The text is the gospel reading. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any towns of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Here ends the text. I always told my kids that even if you're only away from home for as little as 3 days, always something has changed. It may be a little thing or a big thing, but something will be noticeably different than when you left. Something has changed between the events of our text and now, and it's not all that subtle. Oh, today we still have Jesus' compassion for the lost that we see in the text. It opens with Jesus going through the towns and villages, teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Mark 3 tells you that Jesus was so busy doing this during his 3-year ministry that he didn't even have time to eat. His family thought he was pushing himself so hard that he was out of his mind. But far from being concerned with himself, Jesus was concerned with the crowds. He had compassion on them. You know this Greek word. We've covered it many times. It's plaknoizomai. It's the strongest Greek word to indicate compassion. It means to have heart, liver, and lungs move. The Greeks thought the deep organs were the seats of emotions. The Hebrews thought the kidneys were. We think our heart is, and speak of being heartbroken. But we also speak of something blowing our minds. And when a thought is more visceral than cerebral, we call it a gut feeling. So today's splachnology is the study of the viscera of the body. In the Gospels, splachnizomai is only applied to Jesus or the person in a parable representing him. Only Jesus has this kind of deep physical compassion. And what should touch you is that it is a physical thing. In the Old Testament, God is spoken of as remembering that we are dust and as pitying us as a father pities his children. And we're told there that God's tender mercies are over all his works. In the New Testament, those feelings are put in flesh and blood. Jesus knows what becomes of the brokenhearted because he knows what it is to have a broken heart. In our text, Jesus has compassion because the people are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' compassion moves him to instruct his disciples to literally beg the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And then Jesus shows that he is the Lord of the harvest by answering their prayers by sending out the 12. So far, so good. The compassionate Lord Jesus won't let his sheep be without a shepherd. But unlike it is now, unlike it's been since the end of Matthew, Jesus puts limits on his commission. In Matthew, the end of Matthew, it's go make disciples of all nations. Here, it's limited. Shockingly, Jesus says, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. What's going on? Is Jesus prejudiced? Does Jesus share the Jewish animosity of his day, which considered Samaritans devils and Gentiles dogs? Now, you know that can't be true. But something changes between the middle of Jesus' visible ministry and the end. Something changes between the pre-Easter ministry of Jesus and the post-Easter ministry. And Jesus doesn't hide it or apologize for it. Here, Jesus says, don't go to Gentiles or Samaritans, but go to the Jews. In Acts chapter 1, right before his ascension, Jesus again gives his 12 marching orders. But this time, he reverses the order. He commands them to be his witnesses in Judea, which is to the Jews, in Samaria, which is to the Samaritans, and to the ends of the earth, which is to the Gentiles. But some of you sharp people think you've caught me in a faux pas. I said that Jesus, before his ascension, gives his 12 their marching orders. That was after the death of Judas, yet before the selection of Matthias, so I should have said his 11. Nope. Even when there are only 11 apostles, John 20:24 calls them the 12. Jesus always has his 12. In the Old Testament, Israel was the 12 tribes, even when there were 13, because Joseph had two tribes. And even when in the days of Ezra, the 10 northern tribes didn't exist. Jesus, in the years of his visible ministry, establishes 12 in the New Testament through preaching and teaching. He selected 12 apostles, all of them Jewish. Remember, Jesus said that in John 4, that salvation was from the Jews. Paul in Romans says, to the Jews belong the adoption, the glory, the promises, the giving of the law, and the worship. Jesus' visible ministry fulfilled every promise God made to the Old Testament people. Jesus came under the Old Testament, which was made to Jews. He was circumcised as a baby to take all the obligations of the Old Testament upon himself. John the Baptist came before him preaching that Jesus was God's Lamb to take away the sins of the world. But John only preached to the Jews. And John reached some. Some like Peter, Andrew, James, John, Nathanael, and Philip. They were followers of John who pointed to Jesus. So when Jesus arrived personally on the scene, they became disciples of Jesus. And so Jesus got his 12 from the 12 tribes of Israel. But read your Old Testaments. God did not establish the nation of Israel just to save it, but to save the world. Israel was the carrying case. Israel was the means of transmitting the seed of the woman promised to Adam and Eve. That's what we're really studying in the book of Genesis, how God established one physical nation to carry his promised seed that was to save all nations. The promised seed was to be a blessing to all nations all along. So as soon as Jesus had finished his work of keeping the law in place of all people and paying for their sins, Jesus sent that blessing out into the world by means of his 12. Paul makes that clear in the epistle reading. Christ died for the ungodly. Do you think ungodly describes only the Jews? No, it describes everybody. He goes on to say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me see, is there anyone I know, have ever known, that is not a sinner? No. Then Christ died for them. Paul goes on to make his case even more extreme. He says, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. The death of Jesus reconciled even God's enemies to him. Not just Jews, but Samaritans, Gentiles, and you. So through his life and in his death, Jesus wasn't just keeping the law and paying for the sins of Jews, but all people. Not just the believers, but even unbelievers. Not just a piece of the world, but the whole world. However, I don't think the change between the pre-Easter Jesus sending his apostles to just the Jews and the post-Easter Jesus sending them to all nations is what really bothers you. Now, what bothers you about this text is something else. You see that something else has changed. What Jesus is shown to do in this text, he sends out his apostles to do. And Jesus isn't shown just preaching and teaching. He's healing every disease and sickness. And the text says that Jesus gave the apostles authority to heal every disease and sickness. He even elaborates on this in the end. Heal the sick, he says. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. In 28 years of ministry, I haven't healed one sick person. I have not raised one dead person. I have not cleansed anyone even of acne. Are you and I stuck with an inferior ministry than that of the apostles? No, but we do have a different one. The apostles were all selected directly by Jesus himself. Pastors are selected through a church. The apostles were given special signs and wonders to prove their calling. 2 Corinthians 12:12 has Paul saying, "These things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, they were done among you with great perseverance." Something has changed between the ministry of the apostles and that of pastors. You cannot think, though, in terms of inferiority and superiority. St. Peter, in his first letter, calls himself a fellow elder. That is, a fellow pastor. In fact, every significant term that has come to be used for leaders of the church was first used of Jesus in the New Testament. He is called deacon, apostle, shepherd or pastor, priest, and bishop. Jesus holds the same office I do, but I only have the authority to do what he commands me to. I have no command to heal, raise, or cleanse anyone. I have the command to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments. Now, before you think this is second rate rather than just different, consider the following. The only place outside the apostles' ministry that the miraculous gifts are even mentioned is in that troubled congregation of Corinth. That letter was written about 56 AD. In 57 AD, these gifts are not mentioned at all in Romans, where Paul passes on the gospel that he preached. In 60 AD, those gifts are not mentioned at all in Ephesians. In the letters to pastors Timothy and Titus, dated 60 to 67, neither signs, miracles, or wonders are mentioned. I can't heal your body. I can't raise the dead. I can't predict the future. And just because someone claims they can or even does it, that doesn't mean they are sent from God. A mark of the end times is lying signs and wonders. In 2 Thessalonians 2:9, Paul says, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders." In Matthew 24:24, Jesus says, "False Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles." I can't do signs and miracles. What I can do is convict you of your sins and take away any hope you have of saving yourself by preaching the law to you. What I can do is place you into the wounds of Christ, into heaven itself, by preaching to you the gospel. What I can do is rebirth you through the word and water of baptism into life everlasting. What I can do is send your sins away from you as far as the east is from the west through absolution. What I can do is give you the body and blood of Jesus for forgiveness, life, and salvation. If this ever changes, if I ever cease to do these things for you, run from me like your hair is on fire, because that means the shepherd has changed into a wolf. And that's a change you can't live with or even tolerate. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.